We didn't get to spend much time on verse 23 last week, and I wanted to go back and look at that to start off the lesson tonight, but it ended up being the lesson tonight. There's so much in that that we'll only scratch the surface tonight, but it begs at least the time we'll give it tonight to consider this glorious truth. You are Christ's. We've already noticed and stressed who it is that Paul is speaking to in this letter. It's those who he calls in verse 2 of chapter 1, the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. That's a particular kind of people that the Lord himself has set apart in the Lord Jesus Christ, called to be saints. Well, wait a minute, wasn't there a vote, you know, to vote us into sainthood? Yeah, there was just one vote. And God said, that's a saint right there. And that was it. That's the vote right there. That's the qualification, the will of God, not anything in us. Called to be saints with all that in every place. And he mentions Corinth there, but then he said, included is everybody everywhere that calls upon Christ. Same people. If you're a saint, I guarantee you, I don't know a lot of things about you, but I know this. You're daily, continually calling upon the name of Christ as a saint of God. The name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. And so now, in the context of chapter 3, he says, you're Christ's. He's talking about glorying in men, as he has throughout that chapter, and of course rebuking these who did so. And he reasons at the end of the chapter, why would you glory in anything but Christ, seeing that you have him? And in him you have everything. What? Have you ever known somebody in a physical, earthly sense that had everything and still found something to gripe about? Yeah, you know me, don't you? We got every. What in the world are we thinking when we ever mumble and grumble about anything? Well, in a spiritual sense, it's the same to a much greater degree. You have everything in Christ. The world is yours. Paul said, I'm yours. Apollos is yours. Peter is yours. All of God's ministers are given. God gave some gifts to men. Ministers, prophets, apostles, preachers, teachers. And I'm just one of them. Just one of them. And he gave you the whole world when he gave you Christ. Things present, things to come. Life and death are both yours. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And you're going to find some way to boast because of our wretched sinfulness. But what a glorious statement this is. What would all of this in these previous verses, what would it be worth? What would the world be worth to you? What would this life be worth to you? What would all of the things and people in this world be worth to you apart from Christ? It would be nothing. It'd be empty. He got to go here with it. He's got to finish with this, because none of this other stuff means anything without Christ. It's all included in Christ, as we'll see. You are Christ's. There are those who pretty much own the world in the sense that ever as much or more of it than they could ever practically deal with. But what is that without Christ? There are men who have had other men dedicated to their constant service, the way that Paul said that he and Apollos and Cephas were dedicated to the service of the people of God. But what is that apart from Christ, to have men waiting on you and serving you? I can't think of any sense in which life and death and things present and things to come could be said to be yours except in Christ. But if they could be, without you being in Christ, what would you give? Would you give them up to be his, to belong to him? If you know him, you would. Why doesn't Paul say it this way? Christ is mine. He's been talking about things that are ours before this, but then he reverses the ownership here in this case, doesn't he? Why do you think he does that? Everything else is said to be mine, but here the ownership's reversed. Instead of me owning something, such as the world and these other things, I am owned by someone. Me belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ and he belonging to me are inseparable realities, are they not? One cannot be true without the other. Solomon said in his song, my beloved is mine and I'm his. And then he said it again. He said it in 2:16 and then he said it again in 6:3. I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. And if you take one away, what happens to the other? It's gone too. You can't separate them. If I'm Christ's, then he undoubtedly is mine. And if he is mine, then it can only mean that I am eternally his. But saying it this way is better, the way Paul said it. Why? He is mine. Here's the reason it's better. He's mine because I'm his. You understand that, don't you? And you see, the cause is always worthy of more admiration and preeminence than the effect. We see that in 1 John 4. Turn over there with me. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. John said, herein is love. This world talks a lot about love, don't we? We write songs about love. And one popular artist wrote a song called I Want to Know What Love Is. Well, if you do, here it is, John said. Herein is love. Not that we love God. Well, that might surprise some, wouldn't it? I reckon it would. But it oughtn't. But that he loved us, that's love. Love is free. It's selfless. Our love's not that way, is it? So when you're talking about love, he specifically says not that we love God, because our love is not that way. It doesn't define true love. His love, he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. He loved us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We don't have the capacity to love like that. Well, John, why do you say this? The strict definition of love cannot include our love to God. He specifically excludes our love to God. He takes the trouble to do that. Why? Look at verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. You see the parallel between what we're looking at in 1 Corinthians 3. We do love God. We do love God. When the Lord Jesus Christ asked Peter that question 3 times, do you love me? Peter wasn't dishonest with his Lord. He said, you know everything. You know that I love you. But the question that Christ asked Peter there was not, why do you love me? That's a different matter, isn't it? That's a different question. He didn't ask him, why do you love me? I imagine Peter could have answered that question. You think he could have? That's just me speculating there. I think he probably could have answered that question. That's not what the Lord asked. He said, do you love me? He answered the question that was asked him. But when we speak of love, we must magnify the cause rather than the effect. And we do, by God's grace. We love him, and we do love him, but we love him because he first loved us. Our love is a result of the fact that he loved us. Now, we rejoice in the effect, but we don't glorify the effect. We rejoice in the effect, but it's Christ who loved us and gave himself for us, who's worthy of all the glory. And we do by his grace, give him all the glory in that. Not to mention that our love can't even be compared to his in quality. That's not even what we're talking about. We're talking about cause and effect. Now, similarly to this, I do rejoice in the truth that Christ is mine. And Paul could have mentioned that here. It would have been beautiful. He does mention it, in effect, because it's included. It's inseparable from the fact that I'm his. And I rejoice in that truth, don't you? Christ is mine. What do we mean by that? What did Solomon mean by that when he said, my beloved is mine? Well, we own him, don't we, as Lord. When I say that's my wife right there, I say it with a sense of pride, with a sense of glorying in the fact that that's my wife. You do that with your children when they do something good. When they don't, it's like, well, there's, you know, that's your child. When they do something right, you know, it does happen every once in a while. So that's my boy. That's my girl. Well, in a sense, we say we glory in him, don't we? We glory. Christ is mine. I own him as my Lord, as my King. That's my King. That despised one on the cross there. To everybody else, he's the offscouring of the earth. He was defeated and broken and nailed to a cross. But that's my King right there. That's my Lord that you're talking about. I own him as such. He's my Savior. I've got no other hope but him. He's mine. He's my substitute. Without him, I'm under the wrath of God and have no way out of it. He's my sin offering. I'm guilty before God. I've got to have an offering. You know who my offering is? It's Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And this sinner's sin right here. He's my sin offering. He's my all. He's everything. All and in all. I have nothing. I am nothing. I can do nothing without him. So you see, we do own him as ours. Christ is mine. And I willingly lay hold of Christ. And I cling to Christ. As Spurgeon said, I've told you this 100 times. You'll be able to quote this, I know. Spurgeon said, if I go to hell, I'll go there clinging to Christ. Is that your attitude? I'm going to have to cling to him. I'm just going to have to. I've got no other choice. I will not go away. Will you go away? I will not. Where would I go? To whom would I go? You see what we say when we say, Christ is mine. He's mine. He's mine as that great gift that God, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. When somebody gives something to you, it's yours. And he's mine in that sense. I'm like that merchant man seeking goodly pearls. And it says he found a pearl of great price, and he went and sold everything that he had. And he said, I got to have that pearl. It cost me all that I have. It doesn't make any difference. I won't miss any of it because I'm going to have that pearl. You see? How about you? Have you done that in the case of Christ? I know that our love is weak and feeble and our faith is practically non-existent. But those who know, who see Christ, are like that merchant man. Everything else is expendable. I've got to have Christ. He said, if you come after me and hate not your father, mother, brother, sister, and your own life also. People tend to forget that last part because they're like, hate your father. Oh, yeah. It's obvious what he's saying there, isn't it? We're to honor our father and our mother until they stand in between me and Christ. And they got to go. They got to go. Well, but we forget that last part, don't we? In your own life also, hating yourself. Why do you hate yourself? Because I stand between me and Christ, don't I? This flesh stands between me. The spirit truly is willing, Christ said. Ah, but the flesh, I'll fall asleep. I can't even watch with him for an hour because of this flesh. Do you hate that about yourself? Ah, goodness. And so we do lay hold of him. Well, we lay hold of him with all of our heart. If you believe with all your heart, and you confessed that when you got in the water, didn't you? I believe with all of my heart. and I love him and lay hold of him. But there's a reason for it. That's the effect. He is mine right now in time because from eternity I'm his. I've always been his. I'm his right now. I'm always going to be his. Whatever else I am, however miserable, whatever people think about me, whatever happens to me, whatever I have to go through, whatever else, I'm his. I'm his. Do you see why Paul said it the way that he did? And remember the context here. Why would you glory in anything or anyone else, seeing that you are Christ's? I want to try to give us, by God's grace, tonight some idea of the scope, the magnitude of this glorious, wonderful truth. You are Christ's. It'll comfort your soul if I can give it to you, if God will give it to us. First, Paul reverses the ownership here for another reason. All these other things that are yours, all these other things that are said to be yours are yours because they belong to him. And since you're his, he makes them yours. You see the progression there. There's a progression. And did you hear what I said? He owns everything. He made everything. Of him and through him and to him are all things. And because you belong to him in a relationship of divine, eternal, infinite love, he gives it all to you. It's yours. That's what Paul's saying here. I can feebly illustrate this with the relationship of a father and an adopted son. The adopted child enjoys the riches, the estate. He eats the wonderful foods and benefits from all of the means of a wealthy father that has adopted him. Why? Because he belongs to the Father. Ye are Christ's. You see that? Because that adopted son is that father's son, he enjoys all things. Not because the father belongs to him, although he can say, that's my father. He does belong to him, but that's not why he enjoys everything. It's because of this. The relationship exists, and all the benefits of the relationship are enjoyed by the son. They are enjoyed because that father went down and made a choice and said, that boy right there is my boy. And he took him to himself and made him his boy. And because of that, he enjoys everything that's that father's. You see, that's a little glimmer of an illustration of what Paul is saying here. You're Christ. He's already said, everything's yours. And now he's given, in a sense, an explanation of that and confirming that you belong to the one who owns it all. Christ said, the silver's mine and the gold is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills is mine. We've already said, of him, through him, to him, all things. And he's given it to us. The world is yours. I'll give men for you. Why? They're his to give. They're his to give. They're in his hand, and he gives them freely to his people. And he causes all things, all possessions, everything in this life, all circumstances, happen the way they do for you as his people. That's what I tried to get a glimpse of. I told you it was beyond me, didn't I? I was telling you the truth. And it's beyond you too, but if we can get just a glimmer of it, Lord, just reveal a little bit, just through that glass darkly, if we can just see Christ as ours and us as his. Comfort, rest, peace, security, joy, everything we have because of that relationship. And that relationship exists by his will and choice. That's what I'm trying to tell you. I'm trying to tell you, in the spiritual reality of this here, Christ not only chose us and we belong to him because he did, but he himself is the benefit. He's the inheritance. He's the all that we have to enjoy because we're His. And because of Him, in Him, by virtue of our relationship to Him, all things are ours. Listen to, turn to Deuteronomy 32. I want you to see, it's always been this way. It's always been this way. And it's illustrated, the spiritual truth of this is illustrated in God's relationship to His earthly people, the Jews. They're not Israel, which are of Israel, but God's dealings with Israel reveal His dealings with spiritual Israel. And so this is good. Deuteronomy 32:8, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when He separated the sons of Adam, and He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel, God gave the children of Israel the promised land. There were people living in that land. He told them, you go and kill every one of them. Kill every man, woman, child, and beast. That land is yours. He divided this earth up and He gave His people the best of it. Why? Verse 9. For the Lord's portion is His people. It's all ours because we're His. That's why. That's what He's saying there now. Jacob is the lot of His and of God's inheritance. Jacob, thou worm, Jacob, supplanter, evil, worm. Yeah, but he's God's worm. And He found in him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about and He instructed him and He kept him as the apple of His eye. Yeah, I'm a worm. But you touch me, you touch the apple of His eye. My goodness. I'm gonna get a hold of this someday. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, and spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, and beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead that worm. And there was no strange God with him. All things are ours because we're His. That's what Paul is trying to say. And that's what he did say. It's what we're trying to grasp. Don't think of it now as Christ's given us a lot of things to enjoy because we're His. That's really not right. Think of it this way. Because we are His, He is ours. And having Him, we have everything. He is everything. Was Paul exaggerating when he said Christ is all and in all? If you think he was exaggerating, think about it a little bit longer from the Word of God. I know you know that. Lamentations 3:24. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. We're His portion, and He's our portion. Therefore, will I hope in Him. Paul said, the world is yours. But what is a world without Christ in it? What? He's not saying that Christ gave you this earth. What good is this earth apart from Christ? He's saying that having Him, we have this whole world. This world exists because of Him. He made it. And everything, the only thing good in it is what's Christ and what He did and who He is and His truth and His glory. The earth is full of His glory or it wouldn't be worth looking at. Wouldn't be worth living in. What are His ministers but they who minister Christ to His people? All of us are yours, Paul said. What good is that apart from Christ? What is life? Paul said to live is Christ. What else is life? What about death? Well, it's just gain. It's just Christ in a greater sense. We're going to go be with Him and see Him as He is when we die. So what is death apart from Christ? Things present and things to come. He said things present are yours, things to come are yours. What is that? Christ said, I'm the Alpha and I'm the Omega. I'm the beginning and I'm the end. Yours. Yours. Is He that to you? Is He the Alpha and Omega? Is He the beginning and the end to you? If you're His, He is. and he's yours because you're his. Now, we're Christ in many senses, and I want to just touch on these. We've talked about this before, but we belong to Christ in a lot of glorious senses. First of all, he's God Almighty. He's God. I and my Father are one, he said. In Psalm 24, it says, as I quoted a while ago, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that live in it, they that dwell therein. That's you. And as God Almighty, he owns everything in this world. But more especially and more glorious to his people, we're his by election, by choice. Well, wait a minute, Chris. I thought it was the Father that elected. Yeah. And the Son. He said, you've not chosen me, I've chosen you. And the Holy Spirit, the wind blows where it pleases. Regenerates, saves, he saves who he pleases. So it's all the fullness of the Godhead who is engaged in the electing grace of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, we're his by choice. We're his because he picked us out. And then we're his by creation. Psalm 103, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us. Not we ourselves, we're his people. The sheep of his pasture. We know from John 1, it's Christ who made all things. Without him, without the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, without that Word, nothing was made that was made. And because he made it, he owns us. We're his. He'll do with us as he pleases. I'm just glad it pleases him to have mercy. And then we're his by creation, but we're his by new creation as well. Ephesians 2:10, we're his workmanship. Whose workmanship? His. You're Christ's. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. If he hadn't before ordained it, I wouldn't be walking in them, would you? And we're his by redemption. Titus 2:14, he gave himself for us. Why did he do that? Why did Christ die? Well, he's doing the best he could, you know, to save everybody. And if you'll come to him, you know. Well, it says here, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us, that he might purchase us out of slavery, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That word peculiar there means this, literally, that which is one's own, belonging to one's possession. Ye are Christ's. He died to see to it. And then we're his by commission. Dee knows a little bit about this. 2 Timothy 2:4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. When you was in the army, Dee, you were theirs, weren't you? They let you know that pretty often, I'm sure. We're his by commission. We're under commission to the Lord Jesus Christ. John 20:21, then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. What did he say? Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business? The Father sent Christ to accomplish something, to do a work, to be busy about it, to be diligent about it, to be faithful in it, and to be successful in it. And he sends us as the Father sent him, and he's going to see to it that we're successful in it. And I'm going to define that for you. I'm going to show you that in the Scripture in a minute. Remember that thought. Christ sees to it that we're successful. And then by virtue of being given to Christ, we're his. I said a while ago, somebody gives you a gift, it's yours. That's the definition of a gift. It's given to you. It belonged to me, but now I've given it to you. and now it's yours. And John 17:6, Christ said, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. Don't you rejoice in this gospel? It's a sure gospel. You see, there were some men that were given to Christ, and he said, I haven't lost any of them. And he said, I've manifested my name, I've revealed my glory to them, my character, my person, to those that you gave me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And they've kept thy word. They've kept thy word. And he saw to it that we do. He sees to it that we do. By suretyship engagement, we're Christ's. What do I mean by that? That's a big term there. It's very simple. Christ agreed in eternity past to be responsible for us. To be responsible for our sin debt. He didn't sign on as a co-signer in case we couldn't pay up. He signed on knowing we would never pay up. He signed on to pay for us, to redeem us with his own precious blood. He agreed to it in eternity. I'll be their surety. John 18:9, that the saying might be fulfilled, he which spake, of them which thou gavest to me, have I lost none. What does he mean, have I lost none? They were given to him as their surety and as being responsible for them, responsible for redeeming them, for saving them, for everything to do with them. He said, I haven't lost any. By suretyship engagement, we belong to him. And then as the great shepherd and bishop of his church, we belong to Christ. Now, don't miss this. 1 Peter 2:25, for you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. What is a bishop? Well, it's one of those guys that wears one of them funny hats, you know. No, that's not it. A bishop. Here's the definition, an overseer. A man charged with the duty of seeing that things to be done by others are done rightly. I told you to keep that thought, hold on to that thought, didn't I? He's the bishop of your soul. He sees to it that what you do is right. I can't mess up, no. Not in him. Oh, I mess up every day. But in Christ, I'm holy and I'm perfect and I'm righteous and I can't be anything but. A curator, a guardian, a superintendent, the elder or overseer of a Christian church. Who's the overseer of the church? Christ. And in that sense, you're his. You're his. You're not my people. You're his people. And then I gotta say this, and there we could go on. We're Christ in so many ways. But I gotta say this one. We're Christ as his beloved bride. Turn to Ephesians 5. We got to look at that. You want to be comforted tonight? I do. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. How much did he love it? He gave himself for it. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You know, Yes, there's practical instruction there. Love your wife. He's talking about Christ in the church. There's the spiritual truth here that's preeminent. And he's saying the Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, gave himself and bought his bride unto himself. Like Gomer and Hosea, one of my favorite gospel stories. He said, she's mine. And he bought her unto himself. And he took her home and said, you're not going to be for somebody else. You're going to be for me. Ye are Christ's. You're Christ. You're not going to be for somebody else. A while ago there in Jeremiah where we read, there were no strange gods with them. You're not going to be somebody else. Belong to somebody else. You belong to me. And then we'll close. Paul said Christ is God's. Why does Paul add this statement and what does it mean? Well, I had to look into it. Christ is God. Paul would remind us here that Christ, as a man, as the man, as our mediator, as our surety, as our substitute, as our Lord, our Savior, is God's chosen mediator, surety, substitute, Lord, and Savior. He's God's. He's not Lord because we own him as Lord. He's Lord because God made him Lord. The Father made him Lord. He's God's Christ. You see how that confirms all of this. It gives security to it all. He is God's Christ, God's elect, God's ambassador, God's revelation. He's the Word, a Word revealed. It describes, it opens up, it shows, it tells. And he told the very glory of God, his person, not just what he said. He is the Word, the revelation of God. You see, he's God's. He's God's presence with his people. God with us. He's God's champion for his glory. He championed the glory of God, didn't he? He said, I'm going to glorify thou me, that thy son may also glorify thee. You talk about a champion. He went to exalt and glorify the very character of God on the cross. Reveal the justice of God, the glory of God, the holiness of God, the mercy of God, the love of God. The grace. He's God's champion. And he's our champion. He's the salvation, the security of God's sheep, of God's elect. He's God's. And this seals the whole matter. You see that? And it gives confident assurance to us that all said before in these two verses is certain and unshakable. You see that? It's rooted in the very throne of God. Christ alluded to this very thing, this very idea, this thought in John chapter 10. Turn there, we're through. John chapter 10. The Lord Jesus in verse 28, he said, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. I give unto them eternal life. Did you know that? That's Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He said, he's saying, I'm giving them myself. We are Christ, and Christ is ours. And all things are ours. Having Christ, we have all these things. And eternal life is not just life that goes on forever. It's the quality of it. It's what he's talking about. The world, present, future, life, death. Eternal life is all of that. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And then he adds this. Have you ever wondered why? My Father which gave them to me is greater than all. In what sense is the Father greater than the Son? In office. At this time, Christ is a man dwelling on the earth, and he's the servant of the Father by choice, by willing agreement, and by that office, by taking that office of coming to do his will. And he said the servant's not greater than his Lord. He taught us that, didn't he? And so in that sense, in the office that Christ held as our surety and mediator, he said the Father's greater than me. And we all in his hand. You see how does that give you rest? He's greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And in case, because, does that confuse you? Does that make you think, well, maybe he's not God? Verse 30. He not say, I know natural understanding can't get a hold of this now, but isn't that clear? My Father's greater than me, but don't forget this. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. Only His people understand that. And understanding it, we have rest, don't we? Christ is God's. And we're Christ's. And because we're His, having Him, we have all. Because He is all and in all. Is that comforting to you? Let's bow in prayer. Lord, thank you for this glorious truth. How except by God-given faith could we ever lay hold of such a thing? Too wonderful to even contemplate, except as you give us, through your word and by your Holy Spirit, understanding of what you've said to us here. Who Christ is to us, what he means to us, what it means to belong to the Son of God. Thank you for the blessing of getting a glimpse of that tonight. Reveal Christ to us ever more clearly, Lord, and cause us to just give ourselves to him more and more. Cause us, Lord, to realize that Christ is all and that all else is vanity. To rejoice in him and to labor in him. Give us grace, Lord, to do those good works that you've ordained us to do. We know it's by your grace alone that we do them. But give us strength, and as you've ordained it, I know that you will. But we do pray for it, Lord. We acknowledge our need of your grace and your power. Without the Lord Jesus, we can do nothing. And we desire to be a blessing to your people. We desire to glorify your name and worship you in this world. We desire to show forth your death till you come. And we desire for your gospel to be proclaimed. And we pray for grace to do this. Thank you for your divine love. Thank you for all these glorious ways from your word in which we believe.